We are continuing our series of lessons on if you do these things, you shall never fall, taken from 2 Peter chapter 1. This is going to be our third lesson thus far in our series. We've talked about having knowledge of the Lord's will, how He fully equips us unto all good works, how we have great and precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises to look forward to. To jumpstart our minds a little bit, I want you to turn back to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. As the key to, or what we should say, one of the keys to our continued growth is knowledge of our Lord's will. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11 says, "When wisdom enter into thine heart, knowledge pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." We want to think about wisdom and understanding as it comes to our knowledge. Sometimes people, and I'll make this point a little bit more in a moment, sometimes people think just accumulating Bible verses in their minds equals knowledge. That's not true. We need to couple that knowledge with understanding. It's better, you know, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul was talking about speaking in tongues and unknown tongues and everything else, it's better to be able to understand what you're saying, or to use that point, understand, than to accumulate words. It's better to have an understanding of them. So as we proceed in this series of lessons, make sure you're taking time apart from tonight to sit back, reflect, and study and understand the things that we are discussing. And of course, as always, I'm open to study with anybody anytime if there's something you need help or clarification on. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9, if you would turn there, the importance of knowledge. And there's two points in this verse, and they apply physically and spiritually. The verse starts off with, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." Obviously, that's not to the point of knowledge. But the following point is, "But through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Knowledge is really a key. Wisdom coupled with that, definitely a key. You tie them two together. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 12. And as you turn the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to remind us of something that I know we all know. Solomon wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He had, prior to the days of Jesus, the greatest knowledge of any man to ever walk on the face of the earth. You got to use it. It's not just good to have it. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, they're not trophies. They're tools to be applied. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12 says, "For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." You want to live? At all the tools you can have in life, wisdom will get you to salvation. But once again, you look at people like Solomon, and you see what happens if they don't apply it. To have knowledge, we have to be open to learning. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17, backing up, because Solomon gets it until he doesn't get it. Proverbs 22:17 says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge." And then in the very next chapter, in 23 and verse 12 of Proverbs 23 and verse 12, says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge." You got to want to learn. And you got to want to apply them. You can't just, again, get back into that accumulation process. Unfortunately, in our years, we're going to meet people, and many of us have. I call them parrots. People that always know the right things to say, but all those things are is words to them. They don't apply them. Parrots know the right things to say. You can teach a parrot to... It's a combination of your safe doesn't mean the parrot can open the safe. You could teach the parrot to greet somebody at the door. But they're just parroting. They're just repeating things that you have taught them over time to say. learning isn't, real learning, biblical learning, isn't about being parrots. We don't want to just learn so that we know the information and we can state it. You know, there are people, Paul wrote about them to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. He said they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Learning and knowledge aren't the same things. We have all met, and you will continue to, people who study, who read the Bible, who might listen, who might learn, who might repeat back to you answers. You ask them a Bible question and then they might repeat that. The question is, what are you doing with that information? Just answering questions? Our test is life. We're not going to pass into eternity because we know the right answers. We're going to get into eternity because we live the right answers. We're to live by every word of God, Luke 4 and verse 4, not just work to be able to quote them or be able to reference them. If that were the case, the most faithful thing on earth would be a concordance, because it knows every word in the Bible and where they're found. And we know that that means absolutely nothing, because a concordance can't do anything with those words. Well, don't be a concordance. Don't be a parrot. Be somebody who applies and takes the information we're learning. When we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and set the stage for our lesson tonight. I wish we just had a continuous 30-hour period of time, because there's so much. I wish I could just keep it all together and just keep teaching it, teaching it, teaching it. But 2 Peter chapter 1, just to repeat what we've already went over, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. So these lessons, as well as the lessons we're having from them, are for Christians. Through righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And again, the key, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, as you begin the next verse, verse 5 says, and beside this. And what that statement means is, in addition to. So in addition to, we're looking to add to the things that we have already been given. God's given you all the tools. What are you going to do with them? You know, think about the parable of the talents. Look over at Matthew 25. I don't necessarily want to read the whole parable. I hope that the majority of us are familiar with it. If you're not, Matthew 25, 14 through 20 is the parable of the talents. And as you look at this parable, verse 14 beginning says, the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling in a far country who called his own servant, delivered unto him his goods. One he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that received the 2 talents, he also gained other 2. And from there, the 1 talent man buried it, and the judgment commences. What I want to pull from this is, take what you've been given and add. You don't want to just stop. You don't want to just say, well, all things been given unto me pertain to life and godliness. I've gained that knowledge. I have that knowledge. Good, I'm done. It's about taking what the Lord gives us and equips us with, and then being self-motivated to use that. Go back to the book of Proverbs again. This time, chapter 1 and verse 5. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Our goal is to increase learning, not to reach that stop sign of spiritual growth and say, hey, I like where I'm at. Don't ever like where you're at, because there's somewhere next in line to get to. It's a growth process. You can continue to grow. In fact, in the New Testament, in Colossians 1 and verse 10, when the Apostle Paul was thinking about the things he was prayerful about in the church in Colossae, in that context, said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Don't just say, I'm going to take what I've been given and just stop there. Add to it. Add to it. Seek to continue adding to it. What can I gain from it? Like when we have our classes, we only have a period of time together. But you know what we're going to study ahead of time, and you know what we've studied afterwards. That means you can go back and you can prepare, and then you can go back and, hey, other people made comments in that class. You know, what didn't I see that someone else saw? And by the way, if we covered every lesson that's to be had in every context, we'd be in Esther chapter 1 still and plowing ahead. Katrina told me we've been in Philippians for almost a year. And every time that class is over, there's a good 20 or 30 things that I wish we could have got to. And 5 years from now, I'm sure when we all study those books again, me included, there'll be things you missed the first time that you'll say, man, that's a great point. I didn't see it there the first time. We can go over and go back over the things that and dig into it. Look at it as a treasure chest. What can I find that's there? And if you think there's a bottom to that treasure chest, it's a false one. You've put it there. You think you've got everything you could. It's the living Word, like we began our series of lessons talking about. It's the living Word. 30 years from now, you're going to look at a verse that you've known for 30 years, and you're going to make an application you didn't think of for the past 30 years. And go, man, look. Don't think, okay, then that's the last thing I gain from these Scriptures, this context. Except, because no, if you lived more years down the road, again, the bottom of that treasure chest, you put it there. The Lord didn't. It's the living Word. It's not going to cease to be applicable to situations you haven't met yet, to things you haven't considered yet, to references you don't know to put with that particular context yet. And then it grows and goes from there. When we read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. The words I just read. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. We're going to start off by talking about diligence, which is eagerness, speed. It's getting busy, getting at it. Work, well, mindset of quick work, of hard work. All kinds of different sub-definitions that will go with it. And when we're looking at a context that tells us to be diligent in something, I want you to step back and look at some verses with me to consider to equip us of what that means and how we can apply it. Starting back in Psalm 119, the first four verses, Psalm 119, 1 through 4, when we talk about diligence, says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. I still hear a lot of pages, so I'll let you get there. I'll get on a roll and just... I've preached this sermon a few times already in my mind, so I know what's next. I can't wait to get there. Well, slow down. All right. I'm diligent in preaching. Speed. Haste. Psalm 119, 1 through 4. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. So both Old and New Testament alike, when we're talking about obeying God and doing His will, it is to be with diligence. It's not to be a casual affair or a laid-back situation. And this is some people here are wired different than others. We have some people in our congregation who are always quick, who are always ready to go. And we have other people that are more relaxed. When it comes to the Scriptures and the salvation of your soul, don't get too relaxed. That leads to complacency. And that's when you're in the armchair and the Lord comes and you're unprepared for the moment. You want to have diligence when it comes to the Scriptures. If you look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 for our next point. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As we talk about the Scriptures at any point in time, and we've already read passages tonight that bring up the heart and tie to knowledge, and applying thine heart to knowledge. The heart is where the Word of God is planted. The parable of the sower, right? Luke 8, 1 through 15. You want to keep your heart. You want to guard your heart with all diligence. So as we're thinking about growing and putting in place additional things, you want to be guarding your heart as well. Because anytime you're adding on, there's potential dangers. Think about in physical structures. If you decided to add a floor onto your house, aren't there dangers that come with that? Is the structure strong enough? Is the foundation strong enough? You know, are your angles correct? What if you build too high and the structure beneath it isn't capable of holding it up? Or when you're adding on to things, sometimes you don't think about what's underneath that you can damage if you go down too far and try to build up from the bottom. We need to be careful as we grow as Christians, not to destroy the foundation we already have, not to put too much weight on ourselves. And this is where these series of lessons, they have to be broad, because you have to make the application to you. Like the parable of the talents, according to his several ability, you have to look at where you're at in your spiritual growth and say, hey, right now, this is my load-bearing limit. I can't take any more right now. I need to reside here till I'm ready to add on. Sometimes people will hear a lesson like this and think, okay, I heard this lesson, I'm ready for the next. Maybe not necessarily. Maybe there's somebody sitting here tonight that's still trying to build up their faith, and this is your limit already. Maybe you're not ready to add virtue or anything else on. Maybe you're not ready to take on any more of that weight. And I know they're all elements that we already have in every one of us spiritually. But when we're talking about the focus of growing in these things, you got to make sure where you are. And no one can push you beyond where you are. The Lord expects out of you what you are capable of. Luke 12, 47 and 48. So make sure you're examining yourself as we go forward, and you're guarding your heart, making sure it's not going to take too much of a load on. Make sure you can't do more than what you're capable of. And think about the reason I repeat lessons a lot in different. Don't measure yourself by somebody else. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Don't think, well, he or she or they, they're able to do this spiritually, and I need to catch up. You'll catch up if the Lord permits time enough. Take your time getting there. The Lord, if you live tomorrow, that's time. Take advantage of it. The Lord only expects you to be on that journey as far as you're capable of. Don't get ahead of yourself. Keep guard that heart. Diligence. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. When we talk about coming before God and tying faith into the subject matter of diligence, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligence is important in our process of growth. But again, guarded. Get to it, but only as fast as you're able to go. Think of it. You know, we've had a lot of lessons over the years, things we should know from the Scriptures. We're in a marathon. We want to finish the race. Paul said he finished the race, right? 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. The reason the Lord uses carnal illustrations like that, if you take someone who has never run a mile before, never, and you put them in a 20-some mile marathon, and they start off at the gates, and they're sprinting, they're not going to make it more than maybe a quarter mile. And if they push much further, they're going to have a heart attack. It's about putting everything in its proper place. Since faith is our foundation, and we're going to talk more about that as we proceed in this lesson, you got to make sure that foundation is strong. We're all training to be spiritual marathon runners. We want to have endurance. Building up endurance, that takes time. It takes some kind of effort going forward. And again, don't measure you by anybody else. Maybe you're never going to be able to spiritually get as strong as someone else is. You know, that is an acceptable fact in the Lord's body. Why do you think there's different roles? Why do you think there's elders in the church, but not all men are elders? Why do you think there's deacons? Not all men are deacons. Why do you think, you know, some women are teachers of others, Titus 2:3-5, but maybe others don't have any ability to teach at all? Why do you think the parable of the talents has a 1, 2, and 5 talent person? You can only go so far as you are able, even though you may be greater equipped, and the Lord gives you a big toolbox to work with. You know, if you don't know what that tool is, don't try to use it. Make sure you build up to that point. Be diligent. Diligently seek the Lord with caution. That word, diligence, I found it interesting to look at some of the other verses it was used in. I'll give them to you quickly. In Luke 1:39, this is just to show you the way the word is used. It's translated in Luke 1:39 as haste. Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. So when we're talking about diligence, it's about a hurry, a haste. It's translated in Romans chapter 12, verse 11 as business. And I thought this was a real interesting passage as it relates to defining the term diligence, because it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So not lazy and diligence. It's the same Greek word, just translated to a different English word. Not slothful in business, that word business. So think about it as it relates to we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be slothful as it relates to. So if we're talking about being in a hurry, we're not talking about rushing to get to a conclusion. We're just urging ourselves not to become lazy. So we're using terms that we don't want to misapply, because in a hurry, you're not going to be careful. And it's kind of interesting, because as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 11 and 12, it's translated carefulness and care. So think about that. And there it's the church in Corinth is going to be helping needy saints. 2 Corinthians 7 is about repentance. Sorry. Started thinking about chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is talking about repentance in verses 9 through 12. And verses 11 and 12, after it's talked about godly sorrow, work and repentance, says, behold, this selfsame thing, you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what a clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that done the wrong, nor for his cause suffered wrong, but that our care, and that's that same Greek word that's translated diligent, for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So we want to think about how it's used as care, business, haste, forwardness, and this is where my mind was in 2 Corinthians 8:8, where they were actually helping needy saints. It's translated forwardness, so putting into action things. The verse there says, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. So people wanted to know that the congregation in Corinth was actually going to carry out what they promised. So point is, we want to be at work. We don't want to be lazy. We want to put forth the effort, the labor of growth. We don't want to just say, I've got faith and that's enough. We want to be able to add to it, to build, to grow. And all of us are on different levels there. But think about, just for the sake of clarity, so people don't get lost in terms, think about what it means to labor, right? If you're going to work on something, you're not going to sit back and wait for it to do itself. Sometimes people will say, well, I listen to sermons. Okay. Back to ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of truth. Or I read or I study. But what are you doing with it? How are you using that information? This book gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. How are you using the Scriptures toward life and godliness? It's not just Bible class discussions and proper worship and the work of the church. The majority of our lives as Christians are spent in the world, among people of the world, not within the assembly of brethren. How are you using it there in your everyday applications? What are people seeing in you? What's the Lord seeing in you? What are you seeing in you? Look at John chapter 6. The context here is Jesus had done a miracle and fed 5,000. And people were impressed with the miracle and they wanted to follow Jesus to know how to work the works of God. Meaning the miracle Jesus did. Hey, how do we become free food vendors? They wanted to know how you fed so many people with so little. And Jesus says in John 6, 26, 27, Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Think about labor. Labor for what? Not for the things temporary. Here's a big lesson that I know people know the right words. People will often say, "Oh, set your affection on things above," or "seek ye first the kingdom of God," or everything. But if you weigh how much effort you put towards your life, where does it go towards? More things that perish or the things that don't? Where's that balance? Now, that's how you weigh it. Because so many people get caught up in the words. They don't think about the application. Where are my efforts spent? What are they on? And that doesn't mean you don't work for a living. That's part of our spiritual job. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But how you behave yourself and conduct yourself while you're working, or how you behave and conduct yourself, what, you know, we're given richly all things to enjoy. Again, I always have to make sure we have a balance. People say, "Well, instead of sitting down and relaxing, I ought to be opening up my Bible." No, we're given richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. But exactly what are you entertaining yourself with? Are you entertaining yourself with things that are good for you spiritually, or bad for you spiritually? You know, that's the exercise of knowledge and wisdom and the application of it. Always reminding ourselves, is what I'm doing pleasing to the Lord? Always asking that question. You're always going to be thinking about spiritual things. You're never going to be lazy if you're diligent to say, "Hey, is what I'm about to do, say, think, is that right? Right, according to the Lord?" Big measuring sticks to put ourselves through. Always laboring, not for the things that perish. Listen, if you're going to leave it with this world, don't invest so heavily into it. Whatever it is. And there are things we need. We need roof over our heads. We need clothing. We need different things in life. Different people all throughout here. People need medication or all kinds of other things. Some of us more than others, and growingly so. You need to get those things and do the things that's necessary lawfully to do what you need to do. But be careful about being overly invested in the things that are temporary. Where do you think that'll get you? You know, if I was to say, where's your treasure supposed to be? A lot of you would know Matthew 6, 19 through 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, it's one thing to be able to know what Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, and to know that if you were to read on, you can't serve two masters. Matthew 6, 24. We recently talked about that on a Tuesday night class and read all the way through verse 34. It's another thing to live it. That if you step back and you look at your time investment portfolio, is it invested in things temporary or things eternal? That's a good measuring stick. All of us to weigh and think about. And balance yourself with, I hate to say this, but I've met people over the years that if I say, hey, make sure you're putting your... Next thing you know, they'll sell everything that they have and be willing to live in a tent just to... You don't have to be an extremist. There's a balance. There's a balance. And even in carnal things, you can be spiritually motivated and spiritually minded. Just make sure you gain that balance. Make sure you get it. What's your goal? What is the purpose of what you're doing? Is it temporary or is it eternal? Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. When we think about labor and effort, think about haste, business, carefulness, forwardness, diligence. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to think about this. If you're a faithful Christian, everything you're doing is going to be from the Scriptures. When you're being a good parent, when you're being a good laborer, right? Even slaves, Colossians 3:22 and following. Laboring as unto the Lord. If you're being a good husband or a good wife, Ephesians 5:22-32, right? Or 33 rather. If you're obeying civil law, Romans 13:1-7, everything you do in life ought to be able to come from the Scriptures. And if you're thinking about it that way, you know, even the discipline and the process of thought. Why am I obeying the speed limit? A lot of us drive on roads where the speed limits don't make sense. I drive down a road called RC Post. Sometimes it's as desolate as can be. And that's one of the reasons I drive down it. Just behind our neighborhood, there's generally not that much traffic back there. And it is hard to believe it's 35 miles per hour since everybody passes me going like 55. And it's just a two-lane road. But I always think, you know, have to think, because otherwise, next thing you know, you're going 45, 50. Have to think, hey, you know, I'm going to obey the civil law. That's my Christian responsibility. And even if it doesn't make sense. There's nothing sinful about me keeping the law. But definitely if I go beyond it. Always bringing it back to the Scriptures. Even the things like that just... They're small, they're little. And everything giving thanks, right? Rejoicing evermore. Praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and following. If you can just learn to be thankful for everything. You know where your mind's going to be? On things above, not on things of the earth. You can easily, as you grow the proper way, get your mind around God in everything that you do. Being thankful, being mindful, being respectful of the precepts of our Lord. Diligence means get to work on that. If you look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, you know what? I don't think about the Lord enough. I don't think about the Scriptures enough. Everything in life, isn't that 2 Peter 1:3? All things pertaining to life and godliness. You can think about everything in life from the Scriptures. And the more you gain a working knowledge of the Scriptures, the more you are capable to associate the Word of God to everything you're doing ahead of time, like you ought to be as equipped anyway. If you're sitting there though and you're thinking, hey, I need to get a work at this, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand find to do it with might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. So the point of urgency is get to it. Don't just sit back and say, I need to. That's like the wife that complains about the husband who has all the projects to do around the house. And she's like, yeah, there's a stack of wood over here, and there's bricks over here, and there's nails over here. And for the last 3 years, that was his project. But he hasn't gotten to it yet. Don't be like that when it comes to spiritual things. Get to it. Don't just set it aside as a to-do list item. Do it with might. Tonight we're talking about adding to our faith. We want to do that with might. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 19. Now here's a real interesting point. Sometimes I like to throw out a nice chunk of meat for you all to chew on for a while. Revelation 2:19, the context at beginning of verse 18 is written to the church in Thyatira. Now, they've got a lot of problems in this congregation. A woman who is exercising idolatry, causing people to commit fornication. People who are in error that need to repent. Yet, he says in Revelation 2:19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. I want you to think about something as we proceed. Growing spiritually doesn't always mean you're faithful. This is a big caution I wanted to give. Here's a congregation that the Lord said, I know thy works, meaning they were doing spiritual works, and charity, meaning they loved the Lord and brethren to some degree, service and faith and patience and works, and the last to be more than the first, meaning they have grown in those things that they are doing. But as you read, the Lord in verse 20 had a few things against them. We don't want to lull ourselves into a false sense of security, where if we sit back and say, my faith is growing, and that equals faithfulness. Here it didn't. They were growing in faith, service, charity, more than they had begun, but they weren't faithful. And that was an entire congregation. Think about that as we proceed. If we do these things, we shall never fall. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, I'm going to add to my faith, but I'm not going to do everything the Lord wants. Just I'm going to grow in this area. I'm going to grow in that area. And I'm going to... You know what? Every false Christian on the planet does a lot of right things. They just don't do all the right things. They do a lot of right things. They just don't get the whole picture correct. If you ask them if they worship God, a lot of them do. Now, they might not worship Him right, but they worship Him. A lot of people give. Now, they may not give right, but they give. A lot of them study their Bible, and a lot of them will defend their faith. A lot of people get up and go to services at their ungodly place of worship. And they are under the impression that as they grow, they're pleasing unto God. Don't become them. And you want to know something? Amongst us in the Lord's body, it's easier to be deceived than you'd like to think. Because the more you get right, the easier it is to miss that fine detail. Especially if we become overly confident. Especially if we get to a point where we think, hey, we're nailing this. We're nailing this. Be careful. Back to that, keep thy heart with all diligence. Be careful. As we add to our faith and we examine the lessons that we're about to go through over the course of weeks or months, however long it's going to take, don't sit back and say, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that, I'm good. Are you? You have to always, even the most faithful, always have to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. These people grew in faith, but that didn't make them faithful. Keep that in that little chunk of thought, that piece of meat there. You might go home later and cut it open a little bit. Consider the point. A lot of people who have erred in entire congregations, the congregation of Ephesus that the chapter begins with, they were defenders of the faith, busy in work. Definitely people who believed in the Lord, but they left their first love and needed to go back to the first works. So they had advanced so far that they left the first principles and needed to go back. Now think about, we don't want to get to the point of growth to where we get so spiritually mature that we forget the first works. We got to keep a balance. We got to make sure we maintain that guard. Add to your faith. Why do we add to our faith? Why is... Have you considered that it's assumed that it's there? You can't grow unless you have faith. Faith is the substance, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and that word means foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is our foundation. It's what we have to build on. That's the starting point. That's where we begin. Before we even become Christians, we believe and want to do something with that faith. We want it to grow. That faith, I think we all know, Romans 10, 14 through 17, it comes through hearing the Word, comes through it being preached. Pretty confident everybody here knows it's through the Scripture. But that faith, that foundation, it's a very important foundation. I hate to use words sometimes that some people could mistake and misunderstand. When we're talking about something being a foundation, a lot of times people think of the foundation of their homes and other things, and you don't see it. It's buried under flooring and everything else. Now, our faith is very active. It's not something we bury as we grow. It's something we keep going. Our faith, for example, is a guide to us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Think about that language. Follow, and among the things that we're to follow, faith. Faith is part of what guides us. The if you back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, kind of get the idea that it's the engine that moves us. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus and the sight of God our Father." Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, shows that faith is the engine that moves people. Noah was moved by faith to the preparing of an ark. We are moved by... It's our engine. It's what gets us going. So it's the building block. It's where we start. But don't put it under the carpet. It has to be visible. Other people need to be able to see our faith. Here we have to be cautious. When we talk about someone seeing our faith, that doesn't mean you're out there telling them you're a believer. It means you're living in a way that shows them you're a believer. And we had a whole discussion on Tuesday night about how people might not understand that. You know, in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 5, they think it's strange that you run not with them to that same excess. It's not about whether people understand who we are and what we are, but it's that we live in a way that shows them who we are. Back up to the book of Philemon, because I could use passages that we all know. I want you to think about something that we might not commonly think to turn to. Philemon chapter 1, because it's a one chapter book, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes to Philemon right before the book of Hebrews. One chapter book, probably on one page. Philemon 1, 4 through 6, he says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith." What did Paul say? Hearing of thy love and faith. What's that mean? Somebody's reported to Paul about Philemon's love and faith. He continues, "Which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." What report? You know, when you think of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 1 or 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, one of the qualifications of having a good report, and I know that doesn't apply to all of us. Most of us aren't going to be elders in our lifetime. But think about that, having a good report of them that are within and without. What's that mean? That means they have seen that you're a godly person. Again, they may not understand what they're seeing. Like We talked about it in our Tuesday night class. If you weren't here for it, they thought Paul was mad. Much learning doth make thee mad. Strange. A ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, etc., etc. They might think you're strange. They might think you're... But do they see that you're different? And by the way, just a side thought, if they want to know why you're different, they'll ask you. And then that opens the door for a real Bible study. That's the point where we get to teach, why don't you do this? Now we get the opportunity to teach why we don't. But let them see it, that they might see your good works, right? Matthew 5, 14 through 16. If you got to tell somebody you're a Christian, that is not what any of those verses mean. Let them see it. Live in a way that it is visible. Like Philemon, somebody can hear of your faith. Our faith isn't just a tool, though, that is used to build upon. And it's not just a guide. It's a tool that we need to use and equip all the way to the finish line. So as we learn in this process of this context, growth is not about pick up one thing and let go of the other. Add to, doesn't mean remove. You're building up. You're going higher on these things. You need your faith all the way to the end. I want you to look at one of the reasons why, and we could list many. This, we could go on for hours and hours and not cover this subject fully. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You want to win? Faith is it. You want to be able to endure? The Bible teaches things about faith like it roots us. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. You know, think about, have you ever seen somebody run into a tree and the car is just absolutely, or truck or whatever, is just demolished? If a tree has deep roots, it doesn't move. We talked about earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, being unmovable. You lay that foundation of faith deep enough, you allow it to root you as it ought to, you're not going to be movable. People can do to you whatever, you're not going one way or the other. With that in mind, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 12 and 13, talking about Christ, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." To be able to be like Paul and to know, not loosely hope, that's to have faith. To be persuaded that he's going to keep his promises. Because our context, one of the motivations, one of the things in the context of 2 Peter 1, 1 and following, is those great, exceeding, precious promises. Having faith in those promises will equip us to be able to endure through anything we face that might strike us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, our next point, and while you're turning there, a few weeks back, I don't remember how long ago it was. Things have been a hectic month, hadn't it? Whew. Somebody had asked me, but someone outside the congregation knew we were going through things as a family and other things. And they asked me, "How are you doing spiritually?" I was offended. I'm like, why would anything I face carnally move me spiritually. Are you kidding? I mean, the things I face in my lifetime as a Christian, don't compare the things of the past. These things that are recent don't compare to... I mean, I've had congregations look at me and tell me, if you preach this, you and your family are out on your rears. So? I wasn't moved for 20 seconds then as a young man. Now, I'm a practical person. Once I've invested in something, I'm in it for the long run. I'm not giving up. There's no... Why in the world? I didn't want to waste the last... 27 years of my life to what? All of a sudden end up in hell? Are you kidding me? Talk about investments? No way. I'm not throwing away 27 years of hard work. I'm going to hold on. How can you even ask me that question? Seriously. We all got to reach that point where if something challenges you in life, the last thing you do is get shaken in faith. In fact, the source of your strength to get through everything you face in life is your faith. At the same time, as we grow, we're never going to reach a point where we've reached the ultimate level of faith. There's no max level for you video game people. There's no, I've reached the Mount Everest of faith. Our faith, as we add to it, as we grow in it, as you get strong enough to be rooted like the deepest tree on earth and are unmoved, still can grow in faith. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, Paul writes, "But we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." So no matter who we are, whole congregation or individual, our faith can always increase. We want to keep working so that our faith continues to get stronger. And at the same time, look at Hebrews chapter 6. Remember that faith is the foundation. And one of the reasons I got you turning here is Hebrews 6 and verse 1. You know, the context of going back into chapter 5 is they hadn't grown the way they ought to. Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." Adding to our faith, and it means the foundation needs to already be there. We shouldn't have to relay it. We shouldn't have to go back and redo our foundation. And that is, unless it's been improperly laid to begin with. I had to do that in my life at one point, where I realized pretty much everything I'd ever been taught from the Scriptures was wrong. And I needed to go back, do it all over again. What I found out was, I was good on the first principles, but all the building that was done on top of it was shoddy, and had to tear it down. But there are those people that might actually have to go back and say, "Hey, I was never even properly converted." Not trying to undo that. But if you were, you keep building. Keep building. Keep building. And reach a point where you don't have to go back always over the first principles. Again, that's not to do away with them, because we don't want to be like the congregation in Ephesus and forget and be unmindful of the things that we should know, but not laying again. That is, we are, as Christians, not having any brand new converts here. If you look back over the last few years, the teaching's changed. If somebody obeyed the gospel and came into the congregation from the world, our collective lessons would be more geared towards first principles for a while. But where we are currently, presently, it's time to build. Not lay again the first principles, but build. The first principles are there. Let's go on. And we don't, you know, in times past, years and years ago, we had to undo false doctrine and undo traditions. Okay, we're there. We got all that out of the way. It's time to build. The area is clear. The foundation is strong. Let's go up. With that in mind, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because I know we know this, but James 2, 14 through 26, faith is not the end of our building. It's the foundation, but it's not the end. What's faith without works? As you read James 2, 14 through 26, it's dead. So we can't say, hey, we've got the foundation. Let's take a break. You remember when we were studying through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah that the Lord had a problem with the children of Israel because they stopped building? They stopped building. We read the first chapter in the book of Haggai. And the Lord said, you have your sealed houses, but what about my house? Haggai 1, 5 and 7, consider your ways. We don't want to lay our foundation and then go off and worry about our lives in this world and think that we got later to come back and build up spiritually. No, 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 no. That's when you need to go back and read Haggai again. Lord said, you are my house. We're going to talk about that as we proceed in our course of lesson. We need to keep building it. We can't just step back and say, we're done. Our foundation, motivate us a little bit. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2. Our foundation, if it's, and I know it is, scripturally based, it's a strong one. Think about who we're built on, who our faith is built on. In Ephesians 2, 19 through 21, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Our foundation is solid. It's not going to crack. It's not going to break. We talked about earlier as it relates to us as individuals, guarding our hearts and being careful. This is where this lesson has two different sides to it. You can only grow as much as you're capable of. But when you're ready for the next step, don't be afraid that your faith can't handle it. Again, cautiously, when you are ready for the next step, the foundation you're built on can take the weight. It's past the building code. The inspector, our Lord, says, I am the chief cornerstone. You just got to make sure you're ready for the building process. The load bearing, if you're ready to build, strong enough to go as high as you can. So with that thought, look at 1 Peter 2:5. Our building, think about how, now again, diligently, as you're capable, those qualifiers, aim high, not too low. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You're a spiritual house. You're lively stones. You can add one onto another. If you are ready individually to get to work, the foundation is strong enough to support it. Our Lord, the apostles, the prophets, they're not going to crack. I remember one time having a Bible study with somebody who's still, to my knowledge, hanging in there. And he said he was afraid to study because the more he studied, the more questions he came up with. And I said, what are you afraid of? He said, well, I don't want to study my way out of Christ. I said, why are you afraid of that? He said, well, because sometimes I read something in the Scriptures and then it causes me to have doubt. And I said, don't fear that. That's good. The Lord says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Don't be afraid to challenge yourself in Bible study. Don't be afraid to engage, if you're honestly intent on finding the truth, in asking the difficult questions. The foundation's strong enough. The Scriptures aren't going to crack. Our Lord's not going to break. The words of the apostles and the prophets, they're not going to shatter. Challenge. Go. That's how you get stronger. When you think about it, right? I'm afraid of heights. So every time I get on the ladder, I kind of shake it a little bit. And then you watch my legs shake as I go up. And the higher I get it, the more it's like, Mike knows, right? He's seen me climb up on the roof. I'm like, hold on for dear life. Oh. Hold on for dear. Well, I'm testing every step of that ladder every time I'm going up. If that, I'm coming down. Give me a better ladder. Or get up on the roof. Step a little bit. Make sure, especially in my house, you're not going to go right through. New skylight. I don't feel like falling through the roof. Test it. Test it. Test it. Because unlike houses and ladders, this foundation is strong. It's sure. It's not going to fail. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. It says, nevertheless, and this is after he talks about people who have erred from the faith. So it's important to keep that in mind in the context. And how their word did eat as a canker. After talking about that, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The foundation is strong, brethren. You can step on it. You can jump on it. You can throw a brick at it. It ain't going to crack. This book has endured thousands of years of test. Yours isn't going to break it. Don't be afraid to build. Don't be afraid to add weight if you're personally ready. You got to remember whose house we are. I mean, when we talk about the Lord who made heaven and earth, all the things therein, the Bible says we are His house. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. You know what that means? Heaven's the limit to our building. Build up. If they could build the Tower of Babel so high that the Lord confounded them and moved them across the face of the earth in Genesis chapter 11, I know that was a physical structure. But if man can do such with physical structures, we as the spiritual house of God, given all things pertaining to life and godliness, with the height being precious and great exceeding promises, build up. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. The limits of our potential spiritual strength are unimaginable. What you can be strong enough to endure, how you can be strong enough to live as a faithful Christian whatsoever this world puts and throws at you. I want you to think about something before we move on. If I was to ask you if the Apostle Paul was a strong Christian, would you say yes? I mean, he endured beatings, imprisonments, brethren treating him poorly. He went through a lot, didn't he? He didn't waver in his faith. You want to know something? In 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, he spiritually compared himself to a child. He said, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Here's the difference between you and I and the Apostle Paul. He was limited in what was revealed unto him. Unto us, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have the once for all delivered faith. If Paul wasn't afraid to build, think about how our limits ought to be so much higher. Ephesians 3:17 through 21, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We've talked about in our context, taking on the divine nature. We're building into that. And here, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This was written to a group of people that really are in the infancy of the Lord's church. And here we are, years and years, thousands of years later. Maybe if we're not building hard enough, our building up isn't up to code only because we haven't put enough work in. Now, there's always balance. When we add to our faith and build up our faith, we don't want to confuse proper faith with misplaced zeal. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. We don't want to confuse proper faith with misplaced zeal. Romans 10, 1 through 3, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Now what's the key to our lessons? Knowledge. He says, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If we're fully convinced of something, you better make sure it's of God and not of yourself. Or that it's from the Scriptures and not the world. And as we enlist and think about our priorities, if you're going to tell somebody to do something, you're going to tell somebody that something is helpful for them, what book are you using? This world's full of books. Go to the library, right? Full of books. Go to any institution of higher learning or even in elementary school, full of books. What wisdom are you using? In your life? In your commendations? Recommendations? What wisdom? Misplaced zeal. You want to know what the wisdom of many Jews in the first century was? What the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees taught them. What they learned in the synagogue, not out of the law of Moses properly, but twisted. And because of that, because of their misplaced zeal, they were ignorant of the Lord. We don't want to have faith in something that isn't of God. It'll perish. Make sure our faith is really built upon Jesus and the apostles through the knowledge of His Word. Now I'm going to leave you with a thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Next week, Trevor's going to be preaching the last Sunday of the month. So 2 weeks from now, we're going to pick up with add to your faith virtue. I'm looking forward to every one of them. I can't say every Sunday. I look forward to anything I'm preaching. So it's like, this is my favorite lesson now. And then next week, the next year. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. As we proceed, let's be cautious. It says, 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise builder, I have laid the foundations, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let's always be cautious. You know, we want to talk about diligence, being haste, being quick, being speedy, and temper that with caution. Make sure you're building aright. If you were to ask Bob, who his profession in carpentry, measure twice, cut once, right? Make sure we're measuring properly. Make sure in our desire to grow, we're not taking shortcuts. Or we're not taking on things that are too big for us, or things we're not ready for yet. And once we're ready, again, that foundation's strong. Sky's the limit. Be excited to grow. Put in the work. Be diligent. Not just through Bible study, not through knowledge, but through practicing, putting into action, living by faith, faith and works. I'll give the lesson over to you. If you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking that your foundation is not right, stick around afterwards. We can study. If you need to be converted properly or initially, I'll help you do it. If there's something you need to let the brethren here know about spiritually before our worship service concludes, we're going to stand if you're capable and able. Sing number 249.